If you would, just turn in your Bibles to Genesis 26. Continue with a promise that I gave you about revealing certain things that enemy would use against you and to bring some order to some things that many times are shared from a pulpit that aren't correct. As we know, last week we talked about perilous times and we gave some examples of current issues that are out there. And in those perilous times, God is trying to get us to awaken to the need to hear His voice clearly. So there's a need for us to hear Him clearly and to respond to Him. God has spoken, and the deal there is, do we hear it and will we follow through with it? Part of the time is it's necessary for us to realize what is error. To search out those things that are not truth. And to search out for the things that are truth. And I want to tell you that part of what LaRue was sharing last night was about the inoculation that comes from praying in tongues. Because see, there's inoculation to deception as we listen to the Spirit of God. As we subject ourselves to the things of heaven, then the paradigm of this world begins to change. The poles of this world begin to not have the same effect because we're used to a different environment. See, here there's sickness and disease, and in heaven there's not. So when we begin to partake of this place where there is no sickness and disease, for somebody to be in a wheelchair seems like a ridiculous thing. I know that for my own self, in my own personal walk, that there has been some times when it seems silly. Because the gift of faith was on me, it seems silly for this person to be sick. Because the gift of faith was on me so much that all I could see and all I could understand was what heaven was looking at. And how heaven saw it. And I didn't see anything more than what heaven saw. And so for somebody to be sick seemed like just such a, you just pick them up and they come up. And it seemed like child's play when the gift of faith is on you. But see, what God is looking for is for us not to just operate out of a gift of faith, but to operate out of the anointing that He has given to the believer. Because He's given each believer an anointing to operate in this way. Each one is to come and be able to present themselves in such a way that they're operating in the holiness of God, in the righteousness of God, and in the acts that He would have you to do. So Jude tells us that we build up our faith by praying in tongues. We build up an inoculation to those things that are deception through praying in tongues. It's the inoculation against the deception of the enemy. But one of the things that I wanted to talk to you about specifically today was in the area of sowing and reaping. Because I've seen so much abuse to the way people teach. And I wanted to reveal just a little bit of the truth behind what is there. Sowing and reaping is a valid principle. But when they begin to say, if you have a need, sow $1,000 seed, they're stepping off into something that doesn't belong to them. When they begin to say that Isaac sowed in famine, there is truth to that. Isaac did sow in famine. But that's not where Isaac's blessing came from. Isaac's blessing came from a relationship with God. And I'm going to show that to you here in just a moment. See, I've seen ministers get up and men of God that I respect greatly and begin to encourage people to sow into their ministry. See, that's one of the keys. When they want you to sow only into their ministry, not the guy down the street, there's a key right there. To call forth these people to sow $1,000 seed. And I saw people that I know, that should know better, get up and give $1,000 seed. People who didn't have it. God's not calling you to finance your giving on your credit card. If he hasn't provided you with the means, then he's not asking you to give it. And whatever is impelling you to give it or compelling you to give it didn't come from God. God spoke that to a minister of mine. He said, well, he was arguing with the Lord kind of thing, you know, where he's saying, Lord, I want to give this and I'm just going to put it on a credit card. And the Lord said, well, why don't you go ahead and just write it out for like $100,000. He said, because that's about the maximum you could ever get in credit anyway. And so we'll go ahead and get dispensed with that. All in one shot. The point was, he wanted him to give because that's what God was putting in his heart, not because he had some need to fulfill in this process. Not because somebody managed to pull on him and bring him to a point of, hey, I got to do this right now. He wanted to bring him into a place of trusting him. So it's not about trying to buy your way out of your desperation. We can't finance our way out of debt. It doesn't work. We can't finance it. We can't buy your way out of a situation with God because you're not moving God's heart. God moves upon your heart, but you're not going to move God's heart. God already moved 2,000 years ago. He moved and provided a way for you. He moved and he set up and established a covenant with you. As I said earlier, Isaac sowed in famine, but it wasn't sowing in the famine that brought his blessing. God had given him a plan. So let's take a peek at what did happen. Hold your, let's take a look at Genesis 26 and 12. Because this is the passage that they always talk to you about. Now Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. But that's not the end of the story. See, if it all had been just about that, then we would have seen Isaac also giving a tithe to Melchizedek, like we saw that his father Abraham did in Genesis 14 and 20. So let's take a peek and see what did happen here. Going up to 26 and 1, let's see, now there was a famine in the land besides the previous famine that had occurred in the days of Abraham. So Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, the king of the Philistines. And the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. Stay in the land which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land and I will be with you and bless you. For you and your descendants I will give the lands and I will establish the oath which I swore to your father Abraham. See, basically there was a famine in the land and he was doing what he saw his father do. If we just take a quick peek over at Genesis 12, verse 10. He said, now there was a famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. So now once again, some years later, we don't know exactly how many, but probably 25, 30 years later, there's once again a famine in this land where Abraham had originally gone to. What happened the first time was that Abram was told, and he moved and he went to Egypt. And God blessed him for that. And now Isaac's saying that, well, I'm going to just do the same thing. And we can tell that he's doing the same thing because it says he met him at Gerar. Well, Gerar is the last stop, the last outpost, so to speak, on the way to Egypt. The last known civilization at that particular moment in time. So he's fleeing the very place that God had ordained to bless him. Because that's what his father did. That's what he knew. Until God meets him and he has an encounter. And he has an encounter with God. And he says, stay here because I want to bless you here. I don't want to bless you over there. I want to bless you here. Because you see in verse 2 that he meets God. Then again in verse 3, God gives him a promise. So if he's not going to go down to Egypt, Why would he have gone down to Egypt anyway? Because the Egyptians had learned a long time ago how to survive in a famine. How to survive in a drought, which is what causes famine. You remember, these things are not unassociated in farm territory. If there's no rain, there's a famine. You don't rain long enough, and not only is there a famine, there's also no meat either. It's not just about the crops, but it's also about the livestock. So these things are hand in hand. But see, long ago, Egypt had learned how to tame and fix that problem because they had the mighty Nile River flowing right down through the heart of the land. And they learned how to take, and I don't know if you remember in your history studies from school, they had managed to learn how to harvest and harness the power of that river and irrigate farms. They had little hand pump things, that they would use to actually pump the water up out of the river and into the lands. They made little canals all through their land that they would farm. And they irrigated it. Which was a very advanced concept at that point in time. And it allowed them to overcome an obstacle when there was not sufficient rainfall. They could overcome this obstacle by irrigating. Which is why you always had an abundance of crop. Drought never affected the Nile because the Nile wasn't sourced within, it didn't have its source within Egypt. Its source was in Africa. And it would flow down into Egypt. So whatever was happening there didn't affect what was happening within Egypt. And you just had this mighty course of river and this mighty course of water all through there. We see that he does, in fact, stay. And we see that he continues the promise that he made to Abraham. When you see Genesis 26 and 4. The same promise he made to Abraham, he now makes to Isaac. I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven. I will give your descendants all these lands, and by your descendants all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed me and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So Isaac decided to live in Gerar. Now, this is an interesting side note that Isaac also told Abimelech his wife was his sister. It's the same thing that his father had done. There's a little lion spirit going on here. I don't know what that's all about other than that, but there's a little thing that's happening here because Abimelech is really trying to make a covenant with the mighty people and the warriors that are coming through. So that's a side note. So we see that Isaac stays. In verse 12, he stays and sowed in the land and reaped in the year 100-fold. And how did he do that? How did he do that? He did that because of the wells. It says Isaac began to uncap the wells. His father had dug wells. Then they also, in turn, dug wells. Look at verse 15. Now all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham, his father, the Philistines stopped up by filling them with earth. Verse 18. Then Isaac dug again the wells of water, which had been dug in the days of his father. For the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham, and he gave them the names his father had given them. Verse 19. But when the servants dug in the valley and found there was a well of flowing water. Well, the other thing is that the Philistines don't particularly care for this activity, because each time they stopped them. But then when Isaac found that there was dug a well in the valley and found a well of flowing water, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with the herdsmen of Isaac, saying, "The water is ours." So he named the well Esek, because they contended with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over it too. So he named it Sitna. Have you ever looked at a well? Can you imagine digging a well? If you've ever looked at one, can you imagine digging a well? I mean, it's a hole and it goes straight down until you get to water. Sometimes that's 10 feet. Sometimes that's 100 feet. Sometimes, I don't know what the limit is on what they could do manually like that. I'm sure there was a limit. But I cannot imagine being 40 or 50 feet down in the earth, digging a well and putting it in a little bucket and somebody drawing the bucket up. This summer I had the opportunity, to go to my brother-in-law's house. He just bought a little place in the country and they actually have a well out there. The only thing they don't have is any pump. So when you want to do things like go to the restroom or wash the potatoes or whatever it is, you go out to the well and you get this 5 gallon bucket from Home Depot with a little bit of brick in one corner of it so it'll tip over when it gets to the water, and you drop it down in there. It's 60 feet down to the water. When you fill a 5 gallon bucket up with water and start pulling it up by hand 60 feet, that's a ton of work. And you do that once, okay? Now you got to do it again and again and again. And it's an all-day process just to get water. I can't imagine what it would be like to do that with dirt, to fill the thing up and keep digging until this thing began to fill in with water. And you know, when they first got through and they first hit the water, then they also had to sit there and keep digging anyway, because you can't stop just at the top of the water table. You've got to go beyond that. So when you think about how these things were done at that day and time, today a big machine comes out and it just drops a little thing down there, and it, you know, in a couple hours you've gone a long way. That wasn't that way. These men worked for days and weeks in a hole to get to water. It was a precious resource. Verse 21. So they dug another well and they quarreled over it too, named it Sitna. 22. And they moved away from there and dug another well. And they did not quarrel over it, so he named it Rehoboth. Alas, the Lord has made room for us and we shall be fruitful in the land. Verse 25. He built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants dug a well. Moving over to verse 32. Now it came on the same day that Isaac's servants came in and told him about the well which they had dug. And said to him, "We have found water." And he named it Sheba. For therefore the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. What began to happen? This is in this arid, dry land. It was having a drought from surface water. They began to dig the wells and draw up water from the very earth itself and begin to irrigate with that process. They had plenty of labor. What they didn't have was water. The wells supplied the water. The water then began to cause the crops to grow. And then in a place and a time when everybody else was having failure, God had given him a plan and an idea that allowed him to step out of time, to step ahead of his time, and apply this concept of irrigation that he had seen in as a child in Egypt. When he went there with Abraham, remember, Abraham went to Egypt way back and they saw how the irrigation worked. And God allowed him to come up and say this creativity to say, "Ah, I can get this water from the earth. Even though it may not be raining, I can pull it up out of the earth and begin to irrigate these lands and raise my crops." And in a time and a place when everyone else was failing, God gave him the creativity and the foreknowledge to see how to overcome the obstacles. See, he wasn't blessed because he sowed in famine. He was blessed because he listened to God. He was blessed because he had enough relationship with God to allow God to speak his truth and to speak a new idea into his heart. To apply something that he knew to a situation that he knew and begin to meld the two into something that worked. God pulled the blessing up out of the ground to give into his hand. In the same way, he'll pull a blessing up out of the ground to give into your hand. But it doesn't mean, I mean, obviously, this took tons and tons of work. But through this process, because he was the only man who had any produce, can you imagine what happened? All the people around began to draw to Isaac. You're the only one got carrots and beets. We got to be here. We need food for our cattle. We need food to eat on. And he said that he grew so powerful and so rich that Abimelech asked him to move away from there because they were afraid. All because he listened to God. All because he had a relationship with God. Because he wanted to be a blessing, and he was put himself in a place to be blessed. Because he listened to where God wanted him to be, and he did what God wanted him to do. He did so in famine. And he followed it up by listening to what God's instruction was. My question to you is, what has God said in your life? What has God instructed you in your life? Because see, as we listen for the instruction of the Lord, as we listen to what He's telling us to do, that's where our blessing is found. As we listen to the instruction of the Lord, that's where He begins to teach us and show us a new way to apply a creative idea to our circumstance. A new way to pull a blessing right out of the very ground itself. A new way to become so powerful in that region that everyone else has to come and get what goods they can from you. It takes creativity. All creativity originates with God. There was a man in Georgia, George Washington Carver, and the Peanuts. God gave him the creativity, because this man prayed all the time. And God gave him the creativity. The man had peanuts all over the place, and he didn't know what to do with them. No one could buy peanuts. So God gave him the creativity of how to process the peanuts and the things to do with them. So he actually created his own market for peanuts. Now today, we can't imagine a child growing up without peanut butter. We can't imagine some of the other things. I mean, you can't take an airplane ride without getting peanuts. Okay? He created a market because God gave him creative ideas of what to do with this thing that he had so much of. He had an abundance of it, and it was almost a nuisance when he started. But God showed him how to make a difference, how to transform his problem into his profit. It's obedience and hard work. Obedience and hard work. Don't think that just because God gives you a creative idea that that's all there is to it. When I was very young, 14, 15, God showed me how to set up a process within an engine to recirculate the unburned fuels at 14 years old. And I drew sketches and things like that because I wanted to put it down where I could actually see it. Now they call those things EGR, exhaust gas recirculation. And every car's got one. You see, it takes more than just the creativity. It takes work to take that creativity and put it into an actual product.
George Washington Carver happens to be one of my favorite people. George Washington Carver asked God for the secrets of the peanut. God gave him the secrets of the peanut, but there was a condition with it. George Washington Carver couldn't take any credit. He gave the Lord Jesus Christ credit for everything He gave him. He bowed to his feet. God showed him not only the peanut, but he showed him the soybean. And the soybean has 4 compounds in it that is used for industrial products. He would walk down the street and see a house that needed painted. He would go home and take these compounds that the Lord showed him and develop paint. Now all the municipalities throughout the United States use soy gas. And see, him and Henry Ford came up with paints, and paints that were better on the Ford cars than any other cars. They didn't scratch as much. Every time he was called to come to speak, he would go in the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
they would say, you need to wear a better suit. He said, if you want a suit, I'll send you one. But if you want a man, you take me as I am. He never, ever, ever gave accolades to himself. Every award he ever won, he bowed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Even his university, it's named after him. All the glory was for the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a slave man that nobody saw value. But he dared the Lord. He sought the Lord for the secrets. But the only way you get to carry a secret is if you give the master the glory.
Amen. That was awesome. That was awesome. Why do we so easily fall for these things when people try to get us to sow a seed to meet our need and all these other things that they say to pull your money out of your pocket? There's something about the human psyche that wants to have a formula. Because see, if I have a formula, I don't have to actually extend myself. I don't actually have to meet God. I don't actually have to change anything within me. If I have a formula, then I don't have to make any changes into what I do. I can just apply this formula and God's going to bless me. Now that may be a little difficult for some of us to swallow, but that's the reality of what's going on behind our thought process. I got a formula for it. Meet God. Do what he says. That's the formula. Whatever it takes, whatever he says, you do that. Just as Mary said to the servants, whatever he says, do it. But I want to challenge you that it's not that simple sometimes when you start applying. What God wants to do is he wants to develop a relationship with you. The very reason that you're on the planet is for him to develop a relationship with you. And it's out of that relationship that he's going to birth everything else that happens. The testimony she just gave about George Washington Carver, everything he did came out of that relationship with Christ, and he gave him all the credit. What a wonderful testimony. Can the same be said about us? I don't want to discredit the men of God, because most of the time they're doing what they've been taught. They're not questioning it. But they're not looking past what's happening, because this is the way it's always been. I know some fine people that do those things. But I am questioning and challenging y'all to see and to look inside yourself when those things happen. You know, I don't go out to too many conferences and things like that because I see this stuff and it just causes something in my spirit. I mean, at this moment, I got pretty well heated up about it because it basically was a 2-hour offering. You know, because they were trying to get people to be all ready to be, you know, be the transfer of the ungodly to the righteous and all that stuff. They were wanting to cause people to believe in that. But the upshot of it was all aimed towards taking an offering. We have to be discerning. We have to know what it is we're giving into and why. We have to discern what God's purpose is. We have to discern what's truth. We have to walk in that truth. And no matter what they purpose and do, you need to ask the Lord what it is that I'm to do. You need to be prayed up before you go to a conference like that, because you know you're going to be exposed to those things. So know and purpose in your heart before you go to be protected. To know what God has put in your heart. Because see, even with all that, and even though they may be doing it wrong, God may still want you to give to it. It is a possibility. You can't discount it. Because God hasn't shown them this area yet doesn't mean that he doesn't want to continue their ministry. It doesn't mean that he doesn't want to do something for them. But don't don't get up because you fell for the trick. Don't give up because you didn't know better. Do it because it's what God purposed in your heart. So next time I'm at one of these conferences, I'm hoping that I'll see a bunch of people who are giving because that's what God told them to do, not because somebody pulled it out of them. God has creative ideas. God wants to prosper you. But His prosperity is always going to be based on a relationship. To have finances without a relationship is a trap for almost everyone. It takes a relationship with Him to truly know how to do this and not have it steal out of your soul. See, there's a prosperity that He gives, that He brings, that doesn't steal a part of your soul with it. But the prosperity of the world, it takes from you. It doesn't give. It takes from you. Why do you think that all these lottery winners wind up more, they wind up in bankruptcy? They wind up in worse shape within 5 years as a rule. Almost every one of them. One of my best friend's cousins was one of those lottery winners. And it was amazing how quickly he managed to spend several million dollars. And at the end of it, he wound up with a house that was not paid for and no money. And he was basically back on the street. And it was only like 2-3 years later. There was nothing in his soul to restrain him. He had no relationship with God. And he had no preparation in that area. So our goal is not just for God to bless me and make me wealthy. Our goal is, God, You present me with everything that I have need of. And Lord, teach me how to be a steward of everything that You put in my hand. And then we start with our loved ones, being a steward. We start with the little things that He has put around us and being a steward. When there's someone next to you who doesn't have a sandwich at lunch and you share the sandwich with them, I remember a lady that I did her funeral, and that was one of her friends from grade school, was still a friend of hers, because when she would get to school, this lady would share her sandwich with the other girl because she had nothing. 60-some years later, we were doing her funeral, and she still remembered that. The simple things that we have, that we take for granted sometimes, can be such a testimony of Jesus. Such a testimony of Jesus. Meet God. Do what He says. Hallelujah. Amen.